with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And this evening we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. And the Pew Bible list can be found on page 1397. And I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible tonight, so it'll be slightly different from the Pew Bible. Starting in verse 7, hear now the Word of God. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, I don't know how many of you are fans of the Rocky movies, but in the very first Rocky movie, there's a fight between Rocky and the undefeated world heavyweight champion, Apollo Creed. And Apollo considered Rocky to be a fairly easy fight. He didn't really prepare for the fight, didn't train too much. And it's in the first round of this fight that Rocky knocks him down. And this is actually the first time in Apollo's career that he has been knocked down. Well, it turns out to be a long 15-round fight. By the end of the fight, both Rocky and Apollo are just totally beat up and they're tired. And it turns out that Apollo wins the fight by a split decision from the judges. Well, in the second movie, Rocky II, Apollo does not seem to be too keen on the idea of a rematch with him and Rocky until he finds out that his fans think, well, he just won by luck. He won by a judge's decision. He didn't knock out Rocky. Well, Apollo's pride gets the best of him here, and he then challenges Rocky to a rematch. And this time, Apollo, he trains much harder, he works much harder, and it pays off. It gets to be the end of the fight, and Apollo is so far ahead of Rocky in points that all he needs to do is stand back. And as long as Rocky doesn't knock him over, he's going to win the fight. Well, it's here that Apollo's self-confidence kicks in. And rather than just staying back and not letting Rocky knock him over and winning the fight easily, he decides, I'm going to win the fight. I'm going to knock Rocky down. Well, I don't know if you've seen this movie or not, but it turns out that Rocky actually punches Creed, and they both fall down. And then it turns out that Rocky is the one that gets up. Rocky wins the fight. Now, all Apollo had to do was play it safe. He just had to hang back. He would have won by points. But it's because of his self-confidence and his pride that he ends up and he loses the match. Well, Apollo's struggles with misplaced confidence were his downfall. But this is a challenge we all face. This is a struggle even Christians face. And putting confidence in ourselves can actually hinder us from our relationship from God, from knowing God. And in this passage in Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church to encourage them and warn them about the dangers of misplaced confidence. And he uses his own life as an example of this. And so we need to hear what Paul would have to say to us in this passage. Children, if you want to draw a picture tonight, you can draw a picture of yourself climbing up a hill with a large bag on your back. And at the top of the hill, going up the hill, you're trying to get to Jesus. He's at the top of the hill, so you can draw a cross at the top of the hill. But in order to make it farther and farther up the hill, you have to be throwing the things out of your bag and losing your weight. And if you listen in the sermon, you'll find out what those things are that you need to throw away in order to get closer to Jesus at the top of the hill. Well, I put an outline in the back of the sanctuary, and if you have one, you can see that the main point of tonight's sermon is that it is by faith in Christ that you are seen by God as righteous, and therefore throw off all of your self-confidence so that you may grow in your love for Jesus Christ, your Lord. You'll see that's the first point tonight, is that Paul, like you, once struggled with placing his confidence in himself. And we see this in the beginning of verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And so the question may be asked here, well, what gain did Paul have? I think we can see the answer of this if we just go back to verse 4 in Philippians 3. And here he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless." You see, Paul was impressed with himself. He was impressed with his Jewish heritage as well. It meant a lot to him that he was circumcised on the eighth day, that he was of Israel, and that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And there was quite a lot of religious faithfulness in his family, and he knew that, and he was proud of that. Well, he even calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, or rather, a Jew of Jews. It's almost like a super Jew of sorts. This is what he calls himself. Well, you see, he also had much confidence in his religious performance. He says, "As to the law, a Pharisee." And so he's priding himself here on his scrupulous obedience to the law of God. He then goes on to say he's a persecutor of the church, which for him was another type of obedience. He's obeying his Jewish leaders and persecuting the Christians at that time. And lastly, he says, "As to righteousness under the law, blameless." And this, of course, does not mean that Paul lived a life of obedience, perfection, but rather, Paul did live a life of fidelity to the Old Testament's prescribed way of life. You know, according to Jewish standards, Paul was really a perfect example. He was not just an average Jew, but the problem here is that Paul, his reliance was on these things and not on God. He relied on this outward obedience, and this we need to know is sin. Paul says in the beginning of verse 4 that if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, he has more. And this shows us, one, that Paul put all of his confidence in his flesh, but it shows us also this is not just a problem for Paul. You can have this problem. I can have this problem. Really, anyone can have this problem. Well, let me ask you, have you ever been proud of your family heritage? Maybe you come from a long line of faithful Reformed Presbyterians. We're not Jewish, but we say this. A lot of us have been in the church, but have you ever been proud of that? You know, have you ever been on your bed at night and thought to yourself, "Wow, I'm so proud of myself. I did not give in to that temptation earlier today." Or that even, "Wow, I don't even think I sinned today." I mean, have you ever felt that way? Or do you ever feel like you're a Christian of Christians? Paul called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Do you ever feel like you're a Christian of Christians? You read your Bible every morning for 2 hours. You memorize Scripture. You pray every night. You have family worship in the morning and the evening. You come to church, etc., etc. But do you ever take pride in those things and that you do those things? And do you ever feel like you have favor in God's eyes because of your obedience? Well, in all honesty, I think I could go on and on and on about examples of self-confidence that we could possibly have and that Paul did have. I think it's safe to say that all of us in our life have struggled or will struggle with misplacing our confidence, with placing our confidence in our outward activities rather than in God. And again, we need to know this is a very serious sin that needs to be addressed. Sadly, we do live in a society where we're trained to be boasting in our accomplishments. I mean, how many times have you heard you should be proud of yourself and pat yourself on the back? It's an idea, whether you're in school, you're in athletics, work, etc. It's everywhere. But sadly, we're bringing this into the church too. We're bringing this boastful attitude into our Christian lives. What's a serious issue that Paul struggled with and that potentially each and every one of us can struggle with too? And we see, secondly, that self-confidence is an obstacle to truly knowing God. as we read in verse 6, Paul says that he was a persecutor of the church. And one prime example of this is when Paul is sent to Damascus by his Jewish leaders. And on the road to Damascus, well, he's going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, but on the road to Damascus, what happens? Well, Jesus Christ appears to him and confronts him of his sin. And then what's the result of this? Well, Paul becomes a Christian. He's converted. And it's because of this experience on the road to Damascus that now he realizes what he used to consider as a gain, he now needs to consider as a loss. You know, Paul's confidence was in himself until he met with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And everything he thought he knew was right, he now knows was wrong. Well, the reason he considers these things lost is found in the first part of verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know, now Paul realizes that the confidence he had in himself was actually hindering him from knowing God. It was an obstacle in his life. You cannot gain the righteousness of God until you first lose your own righteousness, until you first give up trying to find your righteousness in yourself. Luke 14:33 says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then these are the words of Jesus as he's speaking to his disciples, and he's explaining to them, this is the cost of discipleship. This is what it means to be a disciple of me. You must lose everything in order to gain Christ. And once we realize that any confidence we have in ourselves will actually hinder us from God, we should be trying to fight against it, to lose that self-confidence in order for us to know Christ better. Paul recognized this. He recognized that he needed to lose his self-confidence, to lose the confidence he had in his outward activities, and that the things he was proud of was keeping him from God. And this is true for you too. If you truly want to know God, then you must know that any self-confidence you have is going to be keeping you from God too. Whether it's the fact that your confidence is that you read your Bible, that you go to church, that you have faith, whatever it might be, if it's not in Christ, it will be an obstacle in your life. And it actually might be insulating yourself from dealing with who God is and then dealing with who you are. If you come home from work one day and you know your wife wants to spend time with you, and you walk in the door and she's sitting on the couch and she's like, "Honey, come on, spend some time with me. We haven't seen each other all day." But instead you say, "Hon, I can't do that. I got to go wash the car for you. I got to go make the bed for you. I got to go do some dishes for you." What are you doing? You're just insulating yourself from your wife. You know, rather than just sitting down, spending some time with your wife, you're too busy doing these things for her, supposedly. And then what happens? Well, it keeps you from knowing your wife. It keeps you from growing in your relationship with your wife and your love for your wife. So, men, if your wife is sitting on the couch when you get home, just sit down with her. Well, this is the same thing. If you're putting your confidence in yourself, you're insulating yourself from knowing God, whether you know it or not, by doing these religious activities, which are good, rather than growing in your love for Christ, rather than putting your confidence in Christ, it's going to be hindering you from Christ. Thirdly, we see you can only know God by placing your confidence then in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So you see, Paul is saying, to know God and be found in God, you cannot accomplish it by your works. Or rather, the text says, you cannot accomplish it by having a righteousness of your own, but that only from the righteousness that comes from God, that comes through faith in Christ. And really, this is just talking about justification. Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number 33 says, "What is justification?" And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Faith alone. So you see, we're justified by faith in Christ and not by our obedience to God's law. Galatians 3:11 says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." No one will be justified by the law. Not Paul, not you, not me, not anybody. Rather, no one's going to be seen as righteous in God's eyes by any obedience, any outward activities to God's law. Well, the question then is, why do we even need to be declared righteous? Well, I hope we know the answer to this. It's because we're sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And sinners on their own cannot know God. Sinners on their own cannot be in God's presence. We sang Psalm 24 before the sermon. In verses 3 and 4 say, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." This is talking about being in God's presence, and it's only those who have the clean hands and the pure hearts who can be in God's presence. And this isn't talking about obedient perfection. It's talking about righteousness. You must be righteous to be in the presence of God, to know God. Well, since because of our sin, we are not righteous on our own, if we have faith in Christ, then we are seen by God through faith, through God, Christ's perfect righteousness. And this is what God gives to those who have faith in him. And really, this is just a transfer of righteousness. I hope you remember when Rich was preaching from the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah 3 talks about Joshua the high priest, who had a filthy robe. And the angel of the Lord took that filthy robe from him and gave him this clean garment, this clean robe. And so he takes away your robe of sin, that's covered and tainted with sin, and he gives you the robe of Christ, the robe that's covered in Christ, that's perfect righteousness. And it's because of this perfect obedience of Christ, this perfect righteousness of Christ, that those who have faith in him can be seen by God as righteous. You know, when I was in the fourth grade, my hometown got a professional hockey team. And I know you're probably thinking right now, wow, Rich is not up here yet. You're still getting a hockey illustration. And so I apologize for that. But so we get this hockey team. It's an East Coast hockey team, just a minor team. And for me, I was a young hockey player, and this was pretty exciting. It was a big deal. Wow, it was a small town of Wheeling, West Virginia, to get a minor league team was a huge deal. Well, the head coach kind of became a celebrity in my town. He was on the news a lot. He was this big, you know, famous hockey coach who's come to Wheeling, and he's going to start this team, and it was a big deal. I mean, he really was a celebrity. Well, it turns out this guy, the coach, he had a son. And he had a son who was in the fourth grade, and he had a son who was in my fourth grade class. And so before I knew it, I was friends with this celebrity hockey coach's son. And I got to know him pretty well, and before I knew it, I was over at his house, and I was playing with him, and then I got to know his dad. And so, and as I said, you know, this is a celebrity hockey coach. This guy's on the news all the time, and now because of his son, I know this guy. Now, even though my friend gave me access to this coach, and my friend is not the one who has made me righteous, it's Jesus who makes you righteous. And it's without Christ and without your relationship with him, you would never know God. You would never have met God. It's because of this righteousness of Christ that's given to you that you can have that relationship, that you can have the forgiveness of sins, you can have the confidence of eternal life in heaven with him. It's all because of this righteousness of Christ that's given to those who have faith in him. But Paul knew that his confidence was in the wrong thing. And so rather than having confidence in yourself, you must place your confidence in the righteousness of Christ. So you can only know God by placing your confidence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you have truly done that, then you will want to be identified with Christ completely. And then this is our fourth point. If you have truly put your confidence in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you will want to be completely identified with him. Look with me now at verses 10 and 11. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What we see here is Paul's strong passion to know Christ and to be identified with Christ. Well, what does it mean to be identified with someone? Well, say you're a young boy, and Peyton Manning happens to be your dad. And so you're the son of Peyton Manning, and he's your hero. You'll probably want to have a jersey, just like your dad's. And you'll probably want to wear that jersey, whether the Colts won this week or they lost. It won't really matter to you. Well, if Christ is your Lord, you'll want to be identified with Christ, no matter what's going on in your life or what's going on in this world. And this idea here of knowing Christ is not just knowing mere facts. It's not knowing the right passages to look at about Jesus. It's about sharing experiences with Christ. It's a close relationship and union with Christ. It's a strong love for Christ. Well, as Paul says in the beginning of verse 10, that he may know Christ in the power of his resurrection. We all know that Christ died on the cross and then he rose from the dead, and that this is the saving work that forgives his people of his sins and that saves them from an eternity in hell. But this carries here the idea of you being dead to sin because Christ has died for sin. Now, I'm not going to turn there now, but Romans 6, verses 4 through 11, is really a great example of this. It's here he talks about you being dead to sin because Christ died for sin, and sin. You died with Christ. You will therefore be raised from the dead like Christ, with Christ. And this is what it means to know the power of his resurrection. Well, back in verse 10, Paul says that we will share in his sufferings and become like him, become like Christ in his death. And this is the part that, if we are perfectly honest with ourselves, we probably deep down are hoping this is not really true. I mean, does this really mean we're going to suffer? Is this really what it means? Well, it is what it means. And not only that, but this should be our desire in order for us to be like Christ. Suffering, because you are associated with Christ, is inevitable. It's going to happen. This is part of what it means to be a Christian, and we see this in this verse. And I think if anyone knew what it meant to suffer, Paul certainly did know what it meant to suffer because of being a Christian. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28 talks about he was whipped, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was constantly in danger, he was in hunger, he was in thirst, and he was often without shelter. And then on top of that, he's writing this letter to the Philippian church while he's in prison. And so Paul certainly knew what it meant to suffer for Christ's sake. And that is what it meant to be identified with Christ. You know, just like the son who wears the Peyton Manning jersey, if the Colts lose a game, some fans, they might take their jersey off, throw it away. But that son, he's not going to take the jersey off. In Acts 5, verse 41, it talks about the apostles were arrested and then they were beaten. And when they were released, what did they do? They didn't complain. Rather than complaining, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Being a Christian means that you will suffer for his sake in some shape or form. So rejoice in it and expect it. Well, we also see that we will become like him in his death, that we may be resurrected from the dead. All that's being said here in verse 10 about the power of his resurrection, the sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death is referring to the life of a Christian and our process of growth by God that will then lead us to this glorification that we see in verse 11, our eternal life with God in heaven. You know, Paul knew this is not an easy task. And he voices that pretty clearly when he says the three words, by any means. And when he says by any means, he's not indicating any doubt that this would happen, but rather he's indicating his determination to face his struggles with sin, his determination to face his struggles against his enemies, that by God's grace he would be brought to glory with Christ, that by any means he would attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul is willing to pursue this with all of his being. So when you're attacked by Satan and you feel like giving up, do you? Do you give up then? You know, I know sometimes it can be very hard to feel that way. But we shouldn't give up. And rather than giving up, we should have this attitude of Paul to press on, to be determined, to live in God's grace and continue fighting against sin, that by the work of Christ, we too, by any means, may attain the resurrection from the dead. So are you willing to pursue it with all of your being like Paul? Well, it may not be easy, and we may not like it, but if you truly put your confidence in the righteousness of Christ, you will want to be identified with him, even if that means that you'll be mocked while on earth, or that you'll be beaten while on earth, or that you might even be killed because of your faith in Christ. And we recognize this is a struggle because we don't really love Jesus enough, but we can love him more. And we see that in order to do this, you must throw off all of your self-confidence so that you may grow in your love for Jesus Christ, your Lord. And this is the final point of the sermon this evening. Look back one more time. Well, probably this isn't the last time, but verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul not only considers his credentials, or all these things we've talked about in verse 4 through 6, to be lost, he also considers anything that would get in his way of knowing the Lord, and he considers them rubbish. Well, the Greek word translated here to be rubbish literally means refuse. It has the idea of something being worthless and detestable. And if you're using a King James version of the Bible tonight, you'll see it actually uses the word dung. And the idea behind this is that this is something that's so detestable, so worthless, you want nothing to do with it. You throw it away from you. You fling it away from you. And this is the attitude that Paul has here towards anything that would keep him from knowing Christ, from growing in his love for Christ, and especially his self-confidence. Before I go on, I want to clarify, though, I'm not talking about here, I'm not meaning that we should just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, just buckle down and do it. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm getting at here is that this is how someone responds who has met Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul did not become aware of any of this until he was confronted by God on the road to Damascus, but when he first met with the risen Christ. Well, now look at this, the beginning of verse 8. He says, "The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And this is how great it is to know Christ. This is how great it is to have this deep relationship with him. And this is how we should think of knowing God, the surpassing worth of it. You know, you should want to grow in your knowledge of Christ, in your love for Christ, so much that you won't let anything get in the way of that. And if anything does get in the way of it, that you would fling it away from you, as if it were something so detestable and worthless in your sight. I think Matthew Henry really had this attitude and desire to know Christ too. He says, "True knowledge of Christ alters and changes men, and makes them as if made again anew. The believer prefers Christ, knowing that it is better for us to be without all worldly riches than without Christ and his word." Well, we all know how tempting it can be to put your confidence in yourself and what you're doing. But we must be reminded that even the good things we're doing, the righteous deeds that we're doing, really are not even all that righteous. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That's how tainted our entire lives are by sin, that even the good things we think we're doing are just like a polluted garment. We're completely tainted by sin. So really, there's no reason why we should even consider putting our confidence in these righteous things that we're doing, because they're still covered in sin. Yet we know, so many of us, we go back to this. We try to put our confidence in the fact that we go to church, that we live a good life, we're nice to our neighbors, we're helping our friends out. And these may be good things, but we cannot put our confidence in these things. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And this is a prime example of people who have put their confidence in their outward activities. They may have been in the name of Jesus Christ. They may have been good things in and of themselves. But by putting the confidence in those things rather than in Christ, what is Christ's response? He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." See, Paul gets it. He knows his confidence was in the wrong place. It was in himself. If he wants to know Christ, if he wants to grow in his love for Christ, then his righteousness must be in the righteousness, then his confidence must be in the righteousness of Christ. So let me ask you, where is your confidence? And do you think that God sees you as righteous because of your obedience? Because you go to church every Sunday, because you serve on many committees in the church, even because you pray or read your Bible every day? I mean, think about that, really. Where is your confidence? Where's my confidence? It needs to be Christ. And anything that may come in the way of that needs to be thrown off so that you can know Christ more and you can experience what Christ experienced. You know, we must first recognize where our confidence is. And once we do that, if it's not in Christ, throw it off. Fling it away from you as if it were a detestable object. And it's once that you throw off your self-confidence that you first will begin growing in your love for Christ. In 1 Samuel 17, there's a very popular Bible story, the story of David and Goliath. I think we all know this story, but a giant named Goliath was fighting for the Philistine army, and he's calling out to the army of Israel, and he's saying, "Who will fight against him?" Well, all the men of Israel were afraid. And then a young shepherd boy, David, says, "Well, I'll fight against him." And King Saul comes to David and says, "He's crazy, you're just a boy." And then King Saul, because David persisted, King Saul says, "Well, at least take my armor." And David says, "No, and would not wear." Well, at first glance, this may seem like a prime example of self-confidence. It may seem like David is just pulling himself up by the bootstraps, saying, "He may be bigger than me, but hey, whatever, I'm going to do it." You know, that's not it. The text says, "Then David said to the Philistines, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands.'" You see, David went out strictly in the name and in the confidence of the Lord. Well, I'm not saying this is going to be easy, and Paul, in fact, says that it's not going to be easy, but it is worth it. Going back to verse 8, this is the last time, I promise, but Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And it's for His sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." For the sake of knowing Christ, for the sake of growing in your love for Christ, the one who has taken your sins to the cross, the one who has purchased your soul, the one who has given you eternal life in heaven, for His sake, count everything as loss that would come between you and your love for Christ. Do you want to know God more? I mean, really, do you want to grow in your love for Christ more, for your Lord? If so, throw off all of your self-confidence. God the Father has given to you the righteousness that is Christ. He's given you Christ's perfect righteousness that you may be saved, that you may be seen by God the Father as holy and perfect because of His work, that you may know God, that you may love Christ. So put all of your confidence into Christ's righteousness that's been given to you, and throw off any self-confidence. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess it is a very tempting thing for us to put the confidence in ourselves, to say, we live a pretty good life. We need to be obedient. I've been pretty obedient today. And Lord, we confess, so often we do put our confidence in ourselves. Yet we know it needs to be in Christ. We cannot have a righteousness of our own from the law, that no one will be justified by works of the law, that we cannot be seen as righteous in your sight by any obedience. Lord, we ask, help us to realize where our confidence is, and that if it's not in Christ, that you would help us to throw it away from us, fling it away from us, as if it were rubbish, as if it were something worthless and detestable, no matter what it may be. Lord, help us have our confidence in you and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we would be seen by you through him. Lord, help us in that. We pray in Christ's name.